Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's so good to see you guys. What a great spring break crowd. Well done. How many of you are so excited that it is finally spring break? Yes, I know. For those of us who are parents, for those of you who work in the school system, you've made it. Congratulations. It was maybe the longest stretch we've had in a long time. And I am so glad that it is finally spring break. If I had to pack lunches one more day, you guys know, right, that packing lunches is like my nemesis. I don't know what it is, but it's that one little task that I have to do. But for us, for those of you who may not have children in the school system or you don't work in there, you don't know how glad we are that spring break is here, and you probably don't care. I get it. You don't get a spring break at your office. You should probably. You deserve it too. But in Horry County, spring break means something else. It means Easter, right? Because every year, our spring break is somehow connected to Easter, either right before or right after spring break. And so here we are, 1 week before Easter. And the reason that I bring that up, the reason that I think that matters today is because of something that Trey has been teaching us for the last few weeks. We just wrapped up a series last week where Trey was teaching us about spiritual warfare, something a very different topic than what he's taught before, but very important to how we think about Easter. If you want to go back and listen to it, it was called This Means War. You can find it on our website. It's an incredible series. But if you missed any of those weeks, I'll kind of give you the Cliff Notes version. One of the things that Trey taught us is what spiritual warfare is, and here's what it is. Supernatural opposition all humans experience aimed at keeping us from all God promises. You may be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with Easter? But for me, when I read that definition, this is what stands out to me. Aimed at keeping us from all God promises. See, one of the best and the biggest promises that God ever made to us is the promise of eternal life for anyone who believes in his son, Jesus. And so for me, when I hear that there is a supernatural force, an enemy working against me to keep me from all of God's promises, from all of those good things that God has for me, it makes me kind of mad. I take it pretty personally. It actually motivates me to want to fight back. But last week we learned that spiritual warfare is more than just a good defense strategy. Although we have been given some weapons to fight back against the enemy, some spiritual armor that Trey taught us about that's outlined in Ephesians 6. We have those things, but it's more than just a defense strategy. Because when Jesus came from heaven down to earth, he came on a rescue mission. He went behind enemy lines with the goal of rescuing as many people as possible. And so for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, for anyone who's already received the promise of eternal life, we are also given a mission. We're not just here to defend ourselves against the enemy. We are here to wage war, in Jesus' name. And just to be clear, we're not waging a war against other people. We're waging a war against Satan for people. Jesus has commanded us to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to go make other followers of Jesus to help everybody else understand that they are fighting a spiritual battle and that the way to freedom is only through Jesus. That is our mission. It sounds simple enough, right? Especially when we understand that we are in a battle, but that we've been given some spiritual armor to fight back. When we understand the mission, the rescue mission, that we've been sent out on that mission and equipped already. So here's my question. What is the problem? Why aren't we completing the mission? See, I think for some of you in this room, you know you've been sent out on a mission. You understand all this. You understand that there is a mission for you to go and tell other people about Jesus. Maybe at some point you even heard a message or you had a life-changing experience that motivated you to go out and start telling people about Jesus. You wanted everybody to understand how amazing and how much better life is with Jesus. Maybe you felt super motivated and passionate to go out and start inviting people to church and bringing them with you. But somewhere along the way, you aborted the mission. I don't know how many of you know this, but I used to be a teacher. I have my degree in early childhood education. And so when Eric and I first got married, we moved to Fort Worth, Texas, right out of college. And we moved there because he was going to seminary. And so the very first teaching job that I was hired into was in Fort Worth. And it was in this very rundown neighborhood in a really low-income area. A lot of the children came from a very difficult background. But I was okay with that. I was actually really excited because I was full of energy, fresh out of college. I had all these awesome ideas, and I was going to go in there and change the world, you know? You guys have seen Lena, me, Principal Joe Clark, Eastside High, y'all know the reference? That was the spirit I had, Joe Clark. I was going to do it. And it did not take me long after the first few days of school when that honeymoon phase wore off of the first days of school, teachers, you know what I'm talking about, to realize that the people in that school who needed my help the most were not the kids. It was the teachers. It was the staff. They were some of the saddest, most negative bunch of people I'd ever been around in my life. And I was like, I need to help these people. They need Jesus. And so I went out and started bringing donuts and leaving them in the teacher's lounge. And I was bringing brownies and chocolate chip cookies with a nice note saying, I hope you have a great day. Enjoy the treat. I was stuffing their mailboxes with little encouraging notes and bubble gum saying, have a bubblicious day. You know, all that cute stuff teachers do, you know? It's the teacher Pinteresty stuff that we do. And I was working really hard to make friendships with people and to encourage them and to help however I could. And at first, it was working. People were genuinely more happy, I felt like, and I was making a difference. But the further that we got into the school year, the busier people got and the more stressed out they became, and I started to think, why am I doing this? What difference is it really making? Does anybody even notice what I'm trying to do here? It's not like I was baptizing people in the pond across the street, you know? And I just began to feel really discouraged. And eventually I got sucked into their dark cloud, mission aborted. Have you been there? If you have, I'm willing to bet it has something to do with one of Satan's greatest tactics, one of his biggest weapons against us, doubt. He knows that if he can get into our head and create some questions, start wiring up some insecurities, that he can affect our personal ministry. Here's the deal. Satan knows that doubt disrupts our mission. Doubt disrupts our mission. The opposite of doubt is faith. I think that's why in Ephesians 6, when Paul gives us those weapons of spiritual warfare, that spiritual armor, one of those weapons is the shield of faith. He says, hold out the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. He knows that if he can penetrate our faith, if he can poke holes in our faith, he can disrupt us from the mission that we've been given of rescuing others. He can disrupt us from the mission and the purpose that Jesus himself has commissioned us for. If you have experienced this, if you're not able to complete the mission, I'm betting it has something to do with doubt. Do you know there's a story in the Gospels where the disciples failed to complete the mission? It's told in 3 of the 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because it's told 3 different times, I'm thinking there's something we can probably learn from it. And so I want to share it with you today. It's one of those stories that at first glance, we might not get it. But when we look really closely and dig in, Jesus actually gives us the answer to protecting our mission. And so I want to look with you today at Mark's version of this story. I love Mark because he gets the most details. I love a story with lots of details. My husband will tell you I give too many details. Just get to the point already. But Mark's details in this story are important to helping us understand the context and what we can really learn. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to start there. Just look at 2 quick verses that help give us some context to what the disciples are really up to in this story. So Mark begins by telling us that And he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. As you know, Jesus had 12 guys that he recruited, the disciples. These 12 guys were people that Jesus invited to come along with him on his ministry and mission. And he taught them about God. He prayed with them. He prayed for them. He taught them how to pray. He spent time hanging out with them. They had meals together. They traveled together. And eventually, they were ready to go out on their own and begin helping in the work of Jesus' ministry. So he calls them all together, and he begins sending them out in pairs. And it says he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits. So he's equipped them, called them, equipped them, sent them out. And then Mark tells us, so the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. It was working. Because of the power and the authority that Jesus had given them, they were able to go out and begin healing many sick people, casting out many evil spirits. They were able to do incredible, amazing things through the power of God, through the power that Jesus had given them. But just three chapters later, their mission is disrupted. Here's what happens. In Mark chapter 9, if you want to go there, that's where we're going to be for the rest of this time. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus invites three of his 12 disciples, just three of his 12 disciples, up on the mountain with him, James, Peter, and John. And they go up onto the mountain to pray. Jesus brings them up there on this little excursion to pray with them. And while they're up there, Mark says that Jesus was transfigured. Now, what that means is that he was elevated into something even more beautiful. Mark says that his clothes became dazzling white and he glowed. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son, Jesus. From now on, you listen to him and you follow what he has to say." And it was this divine moment that revealed the divine nature of who Jesus was. And John and Peter and James got to witness this moment. Peter said, "This is so good up here. We should just stay here." Have you ever had a moment like that where it's so good? You're like, "Let's not go back to real life. It's too good right here on vacation. It's good in the safety of this room with these people that I like. Let's just stay here." That was how Peter was feeling. That's how good this moment was. But meanwhile, down in the valley where nobody goes, no, I'm just kidding. That's a preschool song. I can't suppress that sometimes. Down in the valley were the other nine disciples. They didn't get to go up on the mountain. While we can trust that Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose James and Peter and John, after all, they would be the ones who would lead the way in spreading the gospel after Jesus went back up to heaven. But they didn't know this at the time. So I can't help but wonder what those other nine disciples must have been thinking when Jesus didn't invite them on his little excursion up the mountain. Surely they must have thought, "Why them and not me?" That's what I would have been thinking. Aren't we always looking where we're not? How nice of you guys, you get to go up on the mountain. We'll just be down here in the valley doing the real work. That's kind of how we tend to think. Oh, how nice of you, spouse, that you get to go to work and be around adults all day. I'll just be at home wiping snotty noses and changing diapers. How nice, coworker, that you got to go to lunch with the boss and his buddies. I'll just be at the office holding down the fort. Have you ever not been invited on the company retreat, but you're working just as hard as everybody else? Or maybe you weren't asked to be the team captain, but you think you're just as skilled, you're just as qualified as the other guys on the team? When something like that happens, when our friends get invited to do something, they get invited to a party and we don't get invited, it makes us feel like we're somehow less valuable, like we're not as important. It makes us feel like, why them and not me? What's wrong with me? Do they know something I don't? Are they capable of things that I'm not? It creates doubt and insecurities in our minds. It messes with our head, and it messed with the disciples too. Because when Jesus and the others came down from the mountain, they found the other nine guys in a little bit of a sticky situation. Mark tells us, When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. Now, they were arguing with the teachers of the religious law. The religious teachers of the religious law were also sometimes called the Pharisees. They were the guys who were always questioning Jesus' authority. So I don't know exactly what they were arguing about. Mark doesn't tell us, but we can pretty much guarantee, based on the other events of the Gospels and what we know about the Pharisees, that they were not arguing about the refs calling the game last night or the color of the sky. They were most likely calling into question what the disciples were doing, what they knew. Who do you think you are? What do you really know about the scriptures and the teachings of the law? You think you can heal people? They would have been questioning their authority, getting into their heads, creating some doubts, making them feel insecure. And so Jesus walks up. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. They ran to greet him. Here comes Jesus, the man, the myth, the legend. They are so excited he's here. Maybe because he's arrived just in time as things are starting to get heated and this argument is taking a turn. And so Mark tells us that there's one man who clarified what was going on. What is all this arguing about? Jesus said. He wants to know, why are you arguing? Why are you arguing with these guys? And the Pharisees, remember, they were very schooled in the law. They knew everything there was to know. There was not one thing you were going to tell them that they didn't already know. And Jesus had warned them when he sent them out that if anybody doesn't agree with what you say, they don't like what you say, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. But yeah, here Jesus comes. He's like, I've been gone for a few hours. I come back and you're arguing with these guys? I thought we talked about this. These guys would have questioned the disciples at every turn. They were not as educated. They were just regular Joes, probably a little rough around the edges. And so Jesus knew if they were engaged in an argument with them, it was probably causing them to doubt. And so look at what happens. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Now remember, they'd already been doing it. We just read they'd been casting out many evil spirits, healing many people. So what has changed? What's the problem now that they weren't having before? Well, they weren't invited up on the mountain with Jesus. They're feeling like they're less important. And then they're engaging in this argument with the Pharisees, with these teachers of religious law. So I can just see this man bringing his son and saying, I'm looking for Jesus. And the disciples said, well, he's not here, but we can help you. And it's almost like the Pharisees are standing aside, waiting in the wings, going, yeah, why don't you go ahead and show us what you can do? Prove yourselves, right? You said you could. Let's see it. Come on. And their ineffectiveness is fueled by their insecurity. They have been disrupted from the mission. Look at how Jesus handles it. Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Now that's a strong statement coming from Jesus, right? You faithless people. But remember, this is Jesus, and we are all familiar with a misinterpreted text, right? I mean, we send dozens of text messages a day. How many times have you ever gotten a text and you see some exclamation points and you think, why are you yelling at me? We all know what that's like. We can read tone into a text that was never really intended. So don't misinterpret Jesus' response here. It's easy for us to look at this and think that he's mad or he's frustrated, but he's Jesus. He is full of love and patience. And I believe that this exclamation mark, you faithless people, exclamation, serves to show us the desperation that Jesus is feeling. He has spent time with these guys. They have seen what he can do. And not only that, they've seen what they can do through his power. But here they are finding themselves unable, lacking faith. How many of you as parents wish your children would understand something that they just don't right now. That you've tried to tell them, when are you going to get it? One of our kids, I won't tell you who it is, they have an irrational fear of being left at school. It has literally never happened, not once. It is completely well, there was this one time that I was like 5 minutes late. But they've never been left there. Never, ever, not one time. But we'll get phone calls from school saying, who's picking me up today? When are you coming? And we have had conversation after conversation after conversation saying, we're not going to leave you at school. You have got to trust us. This makes no sense that you would question whether or not you're going to get left. We promise we'll pick you up. When are you going to understand? That is what Jesus is feeling right here. He says, how long? How long is it going to take? What am I going to have to do to show you my faithfulness? When are you going to get it? You can't do this without me. The disciples have been faced with some doubt, and it's caused them to be ineffective in the mission. Doubt disrupts our mission. You know what this is like. When you start to wonder, what am I really doing? Is this making any difference? Does anybody listen to me? Does anybody see what I can do? Do they care? What is the point? And you start to abort the mission when you feel like you're not mattering enough. Doubt disrupts our mission. And even worse, sometimes what we do when we begin to falter in our faith is we start to fill in the gaps of our faith by taking matters into our own hands. Let me just prove to you, everybody, what I can do. Let me show you how talented I am. Let me show you how gifted I am. Let me show you I'm worthy. Let me prove it to you. I can just see this dad coming, asking for help, and the disciples are like, he's not here. But they've been in an argument with the Pharisees, being questioned, and they're like, Jesus is not here, but we can help. Watch this, guys. Watch this. Crickets. Nothing happened. And the only people that were really surprised were the disciples themselves, because they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they could do it. And so I can understand why Jesus responds the way that he does. You faithless people, where is your faith? Is it in me or is it in yourselves? And when they can't do it, Jesus steps in. He says, bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. I love how he asked this question because he's not only interested in helping the boy, he's caring and showing compassion for this father. Tell me what's going on. How long have you guys been dealing with this? He's asking some questions out of concern and compassion, not just for the boy, but for the dad. And look at what he says. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire, into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. If you can. I feel a little sorry for this guy because he's brought his son looking for Jesus and he's not there. And now he's just witnessed a failed attempt by Jesus' disciples. So he's starting to wonder, maybe this isn't possible. Maybe it's not possible for him to get better. Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. I can't help but think he glanced at the disciples when he said that. Anything is possible if a person believes. Right, guys? Just a reminder for them. Anything is possible if you trust me. But this dad immediately responds. He says, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but maybe I don't. Maybe you're here today and you want to believe. You've been coming for a while and you've been listening. Your friends are telling you about Jesus and you're checking it out. Maybe this whole God thing, there could be something to it, but you're just not 100% sure yet. It's okay. This dad brought his son to Jesus and he wasn't sure either. We tend to think that our doubts and faith cannot coexist. But the truth is that dealing with our doubt is what grows our faith. I love that this dad is just so raw about his unbelief. He says, I believe, but help me believe more. When we bring our doubts to Jesus, he wants to help us. So on one hand, we've got disciples who are full of faith yet not relying on their faith in this moment. And then we've got this dad who wants to believe, but he's just not quite sure. Which one are you? Jesus isn't mad at either one, but he desperately wants you to believe. And he sets out to prove his faithfulness once again. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowds as people said, he's dead. He's dead. See, doubt is contagious. First it was the disciples, then it was the dad, and now the crowd is starting to wonder, maybe this isn't real. Maybe Jesus doesn't do these things. But Jesus wasn't done. Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. And in my mind, this is where this unbelieving crowd just starts to slow clap. They're like, wow, we didn't think you could do it, but you did it again, Jesus. You have done it again. And they are in awe one more time. And I love the way that Mark wraps up this story. He gives us the behind the scenes of this whole thing. Don't miss this. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Now, Jesus isn't talking about some magical words or a special spiritual chant that they should have said first. Prayer is more than just words. Prayer is an attitude of complete and total reliance on God. Prayer is an awareness of God's presence and his power to move through us. It is a position of submission that helps us to combat the doubts that we face. So when doubt disrupts our mission, we must pray. Prayer is the key because prayer puts us back in position. Prayer puts us back in position. Prayer reminds you that the mission is not about you. Prayer reminds you that it is about what Jesus can do through you, that it is him, not you, who's able. Prayer is a humble reliance on God. It is trusting in him, giving him the room and the space to work through us to complete the mission that we've been given, trusting in his ability to do it in us. That's what prayer is. There's a chapter of Psalms that I love in Psalm chapter 16, and the author writes this. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord before me. I've set the Lord. That's a conscious decision. That is a conscious choice to put Jesus first. You before me, Jesus. You in front of me. You ahead of me. Me behind you. You first. And when I do that, I will not be shaken. I will not doubt. I will not be insecure. I will not question my position in the mission. I will not find myself unable because you are in front of me. When we position ourselves behind Jesus, He reminds us that it's Him, not us, who is able to fulfill the things that He's called us to do. Prayer is a necessary part of it. There is no substitute for prayer when it comes to anything that will cause us to question, anything that causes us to have doubts, to feel like we're not enough, to feel like we're less than, that we're not qualified, that we're not able. Prayer puts us back in position when our mission is disrupted by doubt. When doubt disrupts the mission, prayer puts us back in position. We have been given a mission. We are rescued people who rescue people. We have been given a mission to go make other followers of Jesus, to help them understand there's a battle raging and Jesus is the way to freedom. And we've already said that we are running into Easter week. This is the Super Bowl of Christianity. People who don't watch football all year long watch the Super Bowl. Ad companies save their best commercials for the Super Bowl because they know they've got everybody's attention. Everyone is tuned in. So they make the most of it by showing their best during the Super Bowl. Easter week is the Super Bowl of Christianity. People who don't go to church all year long come to church on Easter. It is the biggest celebration of the event that was Jesus, that is Jesus. And so we have an incredible opportunity to make the most of it. We have an awesome opportunity to make the most of it while people are tuned in. They're already tuned in to thinking about Jesus this week. And so we have an opportunity to work hard this week. And because of that, and everything that we just learned in our last series about spiritual warfare, I know that Satan is going to be working double time this week. You're going to face some circumstantial doubts this week. Maybe there are some people that you've already been thinking about inviting with you and bringing with you to Easter. Maybe you've already been thinking about some conversations you want to have. Guess what? You're going to start to second guess yourself this week, because Satan is going to be working really hard to disrupt your mission. Maybe it will start with your own thoughts. I don't know that much about Jesus. Maybe I won't say anything. Maybe I won't ask them to come to church with me. Who am I really to be inviting somebody to church? I barely know anything about Jesus. You know, maybe you'll think, I don't want to step on their toes, make them feel uncomfortable. That's not really my business. I'll just let it be. Maybe it'll be a voice of doubt that comes from somebody else on the outside. It's just one Easter Sunday. They'll be fine without you. They've got plenty of volunteers. Let's go camping. You deserve it. Maybe you'll have a really hard week and a lot of things will go wrong and you'll get to the end of the week and you'll just be exhausted and you'll talk yourself and I should just stay home and rest. I just need to refuel for next week. That's probably best. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but I'm just telling you what I know from experience. That is not Jesus talking. That is Satan trying to disrupt your mission. He is going to be working very hard to keep you and other people from all of God's promises this week. Arm yourself. You can prepare for the challenges if you anticipate that they're coming. You can't prepare for what you don't anticipate. But if you think about it and you prepare yourself, you can be ready for those challenges, for that doubt when you feel it coming. You can get ahead of it. Prepare with prayer. Prepare with prayer. Prayer puts you back in position, but it also protects your mission. So you can begin this week arming yourself by daily, continually saying, Jesus, it's you before me. I am right behind you. Show me the way. Depending on Him for strength, depending on Him for ability and for courage. You can prepare for the mission by arming yourself with prayer this week. For the last few weeks, as Trey's been teaching, he said that we feel better when we come in here. We feel safe. We feel at peace. You feel better when you leave here because this place is prayed over all week long. And so we're going to do something different this morning. I like to shake things up. And so we're going to shake it up a little bit this morning. I'm going to invite you into a moment of prayer right here this morning. while we're here in the safety of this room. Demons aren't allowed in the door here because this place is prayed over all week long. We've already been praying for you before you ever came in here today. So this is the safest place for you to be right now to position yourself for the mission ahead of you this week. So I'm going to invite you to just pause, and I'm going to give you some space to pray this morning before we close. I want to invite you right now to just enter into a spirit of prayer with me. You may want to bow your head. Some of you may want to get on your knees. You may want to lift your hands and surrender to God, whatever you need to do. Just take a moment right now and begin to talk to God. And as you talk to him, I'm going to lead you with some specific things that you can ask for and say to him to help position yourself this week, to realign yourself behind Jesus. First, just begin to tell him how great he is, how awesome, how strong. Thank him for rescuing you. Thank him for finding you worthy in his unconditional love, that he would find you fit to be a part of the mission. Now just begin to confess any doubt that you have. Tell him about your insecurities. Tell him that you don't feel ready. If there's any area where you're not fully trusting, tell him. He can handle it. Now I want you to just think about that verse that we read in Psalms. I have set the Lord continually before me. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Declare that over yourself. Declare it to God. And just tell him, Jesus, it's you before me. Let him know you are getting back in position behind him. Ask him to dispel any doubts as you fall into alignment with him as your leader. Now I want you to pray for the person on your right. While we're here in this room together as a body of Jesus believers, let's just pray for each other for strength and for courage. Ask God to help the person on your right to have complete confidence in him this week. Pray that they would be strong and steadfast and unwavering. Now pray for the person on your left. Ask that God would protect them from the enemy this week, that they would arm themselves with spiritual armor, that they would hold up the shield of faith, and that they would stand firm against the attack of the enemy as they trust in Jesus. As we close this time of prayer, I want to ask you to stand up with me. Stand to your feet. Jesus says in his word that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and we can ask him for anything. So I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray over you now. And we are going to arm ourselves and position ourselves to go out for the mission that God has for us this week. God, standing here in the power of your presence, we acknowledge you. We are grateful for your unconditional love. Thank you for rescuing us, Jesus. Thank you that you find us fit to do your work. God, would you dispel every doubt in this room? Would you just diminish the work of the enemy in this place and in our lives outside of this place? I pray for strength. I ask for courage, God. Jesus, come in power. Move through us in a mighty way that we would carry your love into this city this week with us to work in the things that we do. As even as we leave town on vacation, God, you're with us. Your word says you will never leave us. We are not alone. God, I pray that standing here in the power of your presence right now, we would be reminded that when we can't, you always can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.